faith is found in your bulletin, and we'll state it together. We who are gathered as Bellevue Christian Church confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and proclaim him Lord and Savior. We believe the mission of Bellevue Christian Church is to worship God by gathering weekly around the Lord's table and committing ourselves to Christian unity, to seek to know God and to make God known through study and teaching of the Scriptures, and to create a loving faith community that invites and cares for all of God's people. Please stand for our call to worship. Which I needed. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant.
For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves.
Let us worship God.
Help us not to allow this time to be commonplace, but to be very meaningful as we are gathered here to seek to honor you. Thank you, Lord, you invited us to come to your presence with each other, and you even taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our
communion is number 214, Rock of Ages.
Thank you.
scripture, we're going to see that Jesus met with a group smaller than this one in the last few days of his life. And one of the things he taught them was about taking the bread. And he said, let this be a symbol to remind you of my body and the cup of my blood that was shed. We look back and we look at this from a different perspective. For now, we look back to what Jesus did. He was giving them an illustration of what he would do. So let us remember his sacrifice as we partake of the bread. And in like manner of the cup. Thanks be to Christ
for the bread of life and the cup of salvation.
And at this time, we'll take up our offering. And again, as Murray said, if you have a special offering that you would like to designate, feel free to do so. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you've given to us, and now for our opportunity to continue our worship as we give back to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Our scripture today, if you'd like to turn in the Pew Bibles or in your own, to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. And I'm reading today from the Christian Standard Bible. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now by the time of supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus asked him, "What I am going to do, you don't understand now, but afterwards you'll know." "You'll never wash my feet, ever," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet then, but also my hands and my head." "One who is bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, because he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. That is why he said, "You are not all clean." When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, and you also should do just as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am. I assure you, the one who receives whomever I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me." This is the word of God for the people of God.
It's good to see all of you with us today. It's kind of a weird time for me because you all know I've been dealing with this ear issue, so I hear me loud and clear. You know, it's kind of just like it's just plugged up. And it has produced something good, though. Sherry and I have been talking to each other a whole lot more. It's been like, "What'd you say?" You know, and it's really good weird. So, but I went to ear, nose, and throat doctor this week. And, you know, when a doctor tells you this is an interesting exam, you got to find out more. And he said, "Nothing dangerous." He said, "Just a little time." So, anyhow, if I don't speak loud enough, it's because I think I'm talking too loud. Good to be here with you all. On our trip, we went to this restaurant in the little sleepy town of Andalusia, Alabama. And I don't say that to put the town down. I enjoy going there, but it is a sleepy town. And so we looked at this restaurant online. It's called Hilltop. And it says that it opens at 4 o'clock. So we go there at 4 o'clock, and then we find out they've actually been open all day. So they just didn't update their page. So Sherry sees their sign that says dinner special. She thought, that looks really good. So she said, I want the dinner special. They said, you can't have it. Well, how come I can't have the dinner special? Because that's only served for dinner. You know, we're both scratching our heads, so what does that mean? We got to wait an hour? No, dinner was a few hours ago. How many of you call it lunch? You know, the only time it was dinner was on Sunday after church when my mom made this big spread. Then it was Sunday dinner. But other than that, it was lunch. So they said, no, that's the dinner special. You have to come back tomorrow at 11 to get that. So as we look at the scripture here, we see that this is before the feast of the Passover, and we see the words in verse 2, and supper being ended. Now, I'm not exactly sure when in the course of this day this was. Actually, if you take chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 of the Gospel of John, it's one discourse. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. Now, we tend to think of 5 chapters. We tend to think that that's going to cover a big span of time, 24 hours, before Jesus is crucified. And in this particular passage, as we look here, supper being ended, then it says these words, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And, you know, I'm just kind of surprised when I see this, because this is a very intimate time that Jesus is having with his disciples. It's just a very special time as he's spending his last hours with them. And Judas is there. And I'm thinking, why would Judas be there? Jesus knew that he was going to betray him. Jesus knew even before that he was a thief. I mean, I got to be honest with you. If it was me, I would have the door monitor say, hey, it's Judas. Don't let him in. Now, we have a door monitor, not to keep anybody out, but I would have kept Judas out. No, he can't come in, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. He's like, I will serve even those who won't serve me. And that's what we're going to see here as we continue to look at this passage. And I just cannot imagine how Judas would feel sitting there knowing that it's just this very short time that he's going to betray Jesus. It seems like he would wrestle in himself with what he was about to do. And so then Jesus does something that really gets their attention. He rose up from supper and he laid aside his garments, his outer garments. He's going to wash their feet. Now, I kind of picture it, okay, his outer garment would be like if I took off my sport coat, rolled my sleeves up, you know, we kind of get that kind of picture. So he's taking off his outer garment and he's going to wash their feet. Now, there's a lot of things to think about when it comes to foot washing. First of all, have any of you ever been to a foot washing service in a church? Anybody?
I did.
Two? Three? Three of us have. We did it at the church that I pastored, Mount Joliet, a couple times, just for the object lesson of servanthood. And let me tell you, it feels really weird. Now, if I came in this morning and said, "Hey, Marie, I want you to go get a basin of water, and would you mind just washing everybody's feet as they come in?" She'd be going, "Have you lost your mind?" You know, we're just not used to that. It's not in our custom. Now, it was in the custom of that time because people were walking on these sandy roads, and they might even be walking through some deposits from the horses that traveled on the roads. And so they would enter a house, and it made sense to have somebody wash their feet. I mean, I even know someone, maybe a couple people, but one in particular sticks out in my mind that wants you to take your shoes off when you come into the house. You know anybody? You know, take shoes off when you come in the house. It's okay for the kitty cats to run through the kitty litter and the dogs to run outside and run in, but you take your shoes off when you come in. And you do it right when you first enter. Because it's the idea you don't want to track all the stuff in. Well, that's the way it is with foot washing. It was something to help people to get their feet clean before they enter. Now, something else that's significant about it. The one who would administer the foot washing would be the lowest on the totem pole, whether it was the lowest servant or whether it would be the youngest family member once they got old enough to. That would be their job. Somebody comes to the door and they're getting ready to enter the house. You would wash their feet. So we got the lowest status, and we have the picture of it being when people first walk in. So now, Jesus, it seems like all of a sudden, does this thing where he's washing feet. Now, by the way, each of the gospel writers, they're telling a whole story together. See, John doesn't mention about the institution of the Lord's Supper, but this is the same time period. And John is addressing the foot washing, not as an ordinance, but as an idea of servanthood and giving service to someone. So Jesus now is going to illustrate humility in service. Now, in our call to worship scripture, you remember the disciples, they were arguing among themselves about who will be greatest. That gets us into trouble. Is there any of us who could say we would be the greatest in heaven? Is there anybody who could say, "Well, I deserve to be in this particular spot in heaven"? You know, none of us deserve heaven. It's a gift of God through his sacrifice and our surrender of our lives to him. And just getting our foot in the door, if you will, is his grace. And so, Jesus addresses their attitude of who's going to be great. In the other scripture that we read, he's addressing that to say, "You want to be great? Serve. He who serves, that's how you can be great." And Jesus illustrates that he who is Lord can humble himself to serve. So that was one thing that was just so bizarre to them. He is washing their feet, the fact that it's he who's doing it, And the fact that he's doing it, I mean, they've already been hanging out. And now all of a sudden, he's going to wash their feet. And they were totally unexpected, unprepared for that. So Peter said, Lord, are you washing my feet? I love Peter. Because Peter always gets it right on about the third time. My kind of guy. Always gets it right about the third time. And he says, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Anytime the Lord says, you don't understand, is a good time to be quiet. So what does Peter do? He said, you shall never wash my feet. Now, I don't think Peter was trying to be disrespectful to Jesus. I think it might have been coming more from the idea that he did respect Jesus. And maybe he was feeling like John the Baptist, who said, one is coming whose sandals I am not worthy to latch. And so maybe he was thinking, you are Lord, I am a servant, you can't wash my feet. Maybe that's where he was coming from. But Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Boy, that must have hit Peter like a ton of bricks. No part of you? If I don't wash you, you have no part of me. That's important for us, folks. If Jesus doesn't wash us, if Jesus doesn't cleanse us, we have no part with him. We can do church stuff. We can say that we can get involved in things that are important. We can even say that we have compassion. And we can have compassion, but if Jesus doesn't cleanse us, we have no part with him. Simon Peter said, well, Lord, in that case, not my feet only, but my head, my hands. And Jesus says, Peter, those who've had a bath, they don't need anything but to get their feet washed. Now, he's making a all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I've done for you? I think it's coming clear to them. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Now, is Jesus telling us that this needs to be something that we're doing, the physical act of washing feet? See, I think that that was a thing that illustrated being a servant. What are ways today? I mean, somebody walks in the door, we don't need a basin of water to, you know, wash their feet. We don't have to ask them to take their shoes off. I mean, I suppose there could be somebody that might need a bath, but that's not our place. But what's other ways that we can serve? Maybe it's taking food to someone. Maybe that would be the washing feet. Maybe it would be giving to those in need. And that would illustrate the washing feet. Maybe it's picking up a hammer and tools and going to help somebody rebuild. Those things are all examples. So I don't think Jesus is saying, just do this, but go behind it to service, to help others. And he says, I've given you an example so that you should do as I've done to you. Now, when I was the pastor in Mount Julian, we had started the Ministerial Alliance. And one year I was the president. And on this particular year, we had a service around Thanksgiving where we got all the churches together in our high school. And it was a great experience. And I was the president of the group. So I organized getting everybody in place. And I was kind of in the nicer position. I didn't think of it. But until another year when I wasn't in that position, and they needed some people to do the grunt work. And guess what? I did the grunt work. And I think it might have been a realization that, it was more fun doing the other thing. I think Jesus is telling us that there are times that we need to do the grunt work. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, back to Peter. So, you know, Peter, he expressed his displeasure or his disapproval. And he said, his protest, no, you'll never wash my feet. And we might tend to pick on Peter and say, well, sometimes he just didn't get it. But if you remember the verse in Matthew 16:16, it was Peter who made a proclamation. And that proclamation, we actually recite every week. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus tells later in this passage that Peter will deny him. And it's a few chapters later when that happens. And all of this about Peter, I think, just shows that the Lord is so willing to forgive us. And my question for you today is, can you make that proclamation that Peter made? That I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, we can read it off a bulletin. But do we believe it in our heart? That would be the proclamation that each of us need to make to receive Christ as our Savior. Let's pray before invitation. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come to you and to know that your hand is reaching down for us. that any of us can come to you and find cleansing, that we can find hope, that we can find restoration, and we can find peace in you. I pray for each person here today that each one would be able to say assuredly in their heart that truly we all believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we've made him or choose to make him our Lord and Savior. We pray that you would bless this time now as these words are on the hearts of all those gathered. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all sing our hymn of invitation. It's Blessed Assurance, number 543. Would you stand? Church, and every once in a while we would have a few older folks who come in. I said, well, that's nice, we got a few older folks coming in. Now it's nice to have a few younger folks coming in. We're glad to have you all with us today, and so good to see you with us. I know that Sherry's not feeling well this morning, and so she's glad we got Facebook figured out because she's watching the service. Maybe there's a few others, hopefully. But good to see you today. Let's dismiss with prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this day. We thank you for the opportunity to worship, to lift up your name, because we truly want to lift you up and profess that you are indeed, Lord and Savior. As we leave this place, may we still proclaim, as we go through each day, may we continue to lift up that name, that others would come to know you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you all.